Time for hour number two of the Bible study, the open phone hour. You can call in with questions and comments, just about any subject as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest here for the second hour of the Bible study is Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at The Rock, a church here in St. Louis, also involved with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. Phone lines are wide open. You can call in now if you'd like, if you have questions or comments. Pastor Wilkin, refresh my memory. Where is The Rock?
The Rock is at 1126 South Kings Highway, just south of 64, just south of Barnes Jewish Hospital, and just before you get to Manchester. So it's in between Manchester and 64 and South Kings Highway.
And you brought some friends with you here this morning?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, brought
trying to memorize their names there right before we went on the air?
Yeah, no, no.
Is this Tyler or Travis over here? We're...
Tyler, right? Am I correct? Yeah, we got Tyler.
Yeah. Who else?
And we have Brooke. Yes, I got it. And Amelia. And this is Dan.
They're from Ohio?
Yes. Where are you guys from?
Columbus.
Dublin.
Dublin. That's in Ireland.
Yeah, there you go. Man, came all the way from Ireland. Dublin, Ohio, which is just outside of Columbus.
Well, are they lost?
Are you guys lost?
How do they get to St. Louis?
We drove.
Why?
To help fix up the church.
So you're doing a servant project or a mission project?
Yeah.
Servant project.
You guys are pretty young to be all the way over here in Missouri, all the way from Ohio, aren't you? Or
yes,
you just look young? Do your parents know that you're in Missouri?
Nope, yeah. Dan stole me.
So, Pastor Wilkin, what are they doing? This is work being done at The Rock?
Mm-hmm. Yep. We're basically renovating the church, building it, or renovating it for a future congregation, future daycare, and servant center.
And how do you connect with people from Ohio? What if somebody who's listening to us on the Internet in Kansas or Colorado says, you know, I'd like to do something like that?
Well, actually, we have groups that have come here from Texas. We have groups from Minneapolis. We have groups from Wisconsin, Ohio. We have another group coming from Florida. How do we get to know them? It's that Lutheran network. It's just getting to know people. And somebody will call me up and say, hey, I heard you guys are doing something. Could we participate? And we'd let them know what we're doing. And, they just gather a bunch of kids and come up.
So is this renovation just one of those things, those jobs that's never over, or are you working toward a point of completion?
Oh, yeah, we actually have, right. This isn't just busy work. No, we what did you guys finish up? What you guys are working on?
We finished a bathroom today. We finished painting it.
Mm-hmm.
And we were burnishing yesterday.
Burnishing?
Yeah.
Varnish.
Varnishing.
Varnishing. Varnishing. Pretty
something
much
like
the same.
That. Yeah. So what they're doing is they are fixing the building up. So they pulled a bunch of old plaster down that was falling down and tuck pointed and did all kinds of...
Sounds like it could be fun.
I think it is. What do you guys think?
I thought it was.
It's very enjoyable.
Oh, there you go.
No. It's tiring.
When do you go back?
Today's our last full work day. Tomorrow we're leaving in the morning, I think, after we finish up some projects.
And I guess my question is, what do your parents think about this? I don't know. How old are you guys? You look very young to me. I guess that's what I'm thinking.
We're 15.
Yeah, okay. See, you look young to me because I'm so old. That's the problem. It's not that you're so young. It's that I'm so old. 15 years old. And do you make connection with the parents, Pastor Wilkin?
Yeah, actually, I went out and preached at their church and let them know what we're doing. And then the youth said, yeah, we'd like to come out and participate.
That's great.
I did. I don't know if I met each and every one of your parents, but I think they were there at church when I preached.
Well, welcome to St. Louis. Hope you enjoyed your time here.
Yeah. And well, let them know. Also, let them know where you're staying. the wonderful accommodations. I thought I just turned my phone off, but obviously not.
We're staying at the church that we're working on.
We're sleeping in the basement.
On the hard concrete floor.
Hard floor.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we need a project, obviously, to soften up the floor.
Yeah.
Well, they were working on that, too.
I have to think about that. All right, well, I hope you enjoy your time in St. Louis, and God's blessings to you, and a safe trip back to Ohio. Let's take a telephone call here, 505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
And the children, too. I'd like to ask you a question. In Ephesians 2:10, it talks about us being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And in Colossians, Paul says through the Spirit that we're to mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then Romans goes into talking about, Paul talks about the those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit. Then he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Then it talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And also Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit in the new man. And I was in a conversation the other day with somebody, and I told him, I said, you know, I think there's professed, or people who call themselves Christians, that will continue in sin and just go to church and do an articular confession and get absolution and just continue in this sin. And to me, a person that would continually do this, in my beliefs, would not be a saved person. And if we're to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit as God's children, we're a new creation, so isn't the old things passing away and all things becoming new to us? So
can I ask you a question, Jim?
Yeah.
Are you of the opinion that you do not do this?
No. What I'm an opinion of is we don't continue in the sins that we continued at when we were in the flesh before God brought us into the Spirit as a new creation.
And that's my question. Do you feel like you've achieved that?
I feel that I don't do the sins that I used to do as far as, you know, manifesting them in the flesh. I still have a sinful mind that thinks about things that I have to continue to repent as the evil thoughts come in my mind.
But you're saying you think that there should be some progress evident. Is that what you're asking?
I'm asking about progressive sanctification.
Okay.
Because the Bible teaches that.
All right.
So I would like to get his input on. No, I'm not saying that I am a sinless person or anything like that. I'm just don't live the same life as I used to live before that I was saved, because that's the life that I hate now, and I love the new life, so therefore I don't want to sin. You know what I mean?
Amen.
You understand what
sure,
I mean?
Sure, I think so. I just want to make sure we understood your question clearly. Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Oh, yeah. One of the things that he talks about is here's the things we want to see, the progress of we want to see somebody progress. So here's the sins that I used to commit. Now, I want to see that they don't commit those sins anymore. So progressive sanctification is what he's talking about. And we even want to see it in our own life. Well, but Paul talks about it. And Paul talks about the fact that there's things that I don't want to do, those things I do. And the things that I want to do, those I don't do. What is, and Paul is crying out and letting us know that while we're here on this earth, we have the sinful flesh. And Jim was just saying that, you know, yeah, I have the sinful desires, I have the sinful mind. I'm not doing the things that I wasn't doing before. So is that something to hold on to?
Well, let's explore that a little bit.
Go ahead.
The assertion by Paul that he does the things he's not supposed to do and doesn't do the things he's supposed to,
mm-hmm.
and this is coming from a Paul who's been at this for a while. Not like 4 days after getting knocked off the
mm-hmm.
horse there. And then he says, in response to that very frustrating situation, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So being a Christian apparently has an effect on that conundrum, that frustrating situation, such that somewhere down the road, a year, 5 years, 10 years, it seems that he's suggesting that for those who are in Christ, there is a future in which there is more success than less in doing those things that you want to do and avoiding those things that you don't want to do. Can I read that into his Romans passage?
Okay, possibly. But here's the problem, which is, who are we focusing on? We're actually focusing in on us. So once we grow in our faith and now we're a good Christian and we're going to church all the time, and here's all my old ways. I was out drinking and partying and, lusting after people of the opposite sex. And, here's all the things I used to do. Now I don't do those anymore, so God must be happy with me. And that doesn't work that way. Because as we're growing in our faith, and I don't know how to put it. We're growing in our faith, and we want to see progress. And the reality is, then we want to be able to judge somebody's level of faith, where they're at in their faith walk. We want to be able to judge them because I want to be able to say, this person's a Christian and this person isn't. And, wow, then we get into the judging. And then we start looking at ourselves, comparing us to others.
If I hear Jim, if I understood what he was asking about, I think he's saying he's got a problem with people who live like the devil in many ways, call themselves Christians. Then you find out, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such a church. But their Christian identity doesn't seem to have impacted much. Some of the things that they do that would seem to be inconsistent with God's law, and they don't seem to be all that troubled by it. And 5 years ago and 10 years ago, they were doing these things, and here they are today still doing those things. Is that a problem?
Okay, then you go back to Paul, and he's still doing some things. He says, there's a thorn in my flesh. We're not sure exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but he still has it. And then he goes back, and he says, I asked the Lord to take this thorn out of my flesh. And the Lord says, no, it's there for a purpose, and it's there for a reason. I'm not taking it away from you. Because I give you lofty thoughts, and I give you lofty visions, and I give you all this. But here's the thing. If you start to focus on, now I'm good, I don't do these things anymore, and I don't sin anymore, and now I have all these lofty thoughts, what's going to happen? Your head's going to swell. And you're going to start to forget that we're now focusing, because we'll look in the pews and we'll see people that are, doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but yet they're in the pews, and we're going to judge them and say they're hypocrites and they shouldn't be in church anymore. Go away until you're perfect, until you stop sinning. And the reality is, don't do that. I praise God that the sinners are sitting in the pews. I praise God that those that people call hypocrites are sitting in the pew, because they're hearing about God's word. They're hearing the gospel of Jesus. And now we focus back on Christ. And we focus back on Jesus and the things that he did. And it humbles us, because every single Sunday, why is it that we still do confession and absolution on Sundays?
Because we should all week sinning,
right? Exactly. But we should be done with that. How old is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, we're
still
not saying that we should be done with it. We're saying, or Jim is saying, I think Jim is saying, we should be getting better at walking in holiness and avoiding the kind of sin that may have dragged us down in our past. There ought to be improvement. Now, I know that Jim is saying, I understand that there's not going to come a time when I'm 55 or 65 or 75 where I'm going to sit down and say, whew, finally made it. Not sinning anymore. It's a great feeling. That's not going to happen. He's not saying it's going to happen.
Correct.
But there should be improvement, shouldn't
there? Right. But where should we be focusing? We should be focusing on our improvement, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with this awesome God, that when I do fail, he forgives me. Then I need to be looking at others. They're not in the same place as I am. They're not in the same faith walk. They may have just started. They might have been there for 50 years in the church and still doing the same things. But the reality is, they're there in church. I was there at one time. I'm no longer there. Can I grow with them? Can I encourage them? Versus sitting there and judging them and saying they shouldn't be in church because they're hypocrites.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor program. What's on your mind? Let's talk with Jan. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Pastor, I'm sorry I missed your name.
His name is Randy Wilkin.
Pastor Wilkin. I have two questions. The first one is, Pastor, can you help us make a distinction between salvation and rewards? And the reason I ask you that is Matthew 20 is where Jesus tells a parable about the landowner who goes out and hires various workers at different times of day.
Mm-hmm.
And in this parable, Jesus says he hires people at 8 and 10 and 5 and then 5:30 before he pays them all at 6. So people who started working at the beginning thought they'd expect get more. Am I wrong to make the analogy between that and our salvation? Whenever God called us is when we got that salvation, but we're not told in this parable about the quality of the person's work. So that's why I wanted to get a distinction between salvation and rewards. My second question is, as Lutherans, don't we believe in predestination to grace? And I'm thinking that some denominations teach a works righteousness kind of theology, if you will. Thank you.
Got the questions, Pastor?
I got the second one. So okay. The predestination is...
And the first one is salvation versus rewards.
Right.
And the reason I ask that is because you're saved whenever you got saved. But the rewards that you get in enlarging the kingdom are going to be dependent on what you did in Christ or through the Holy Spirit.
All right. Let's take a run at it. Pastor?
All right. The first question. You have... you have the rewards, right? So, you know, the vineyard and, you know, the owner goes out and hires them and says, this is what I'm going to give you. Here is your reward. And now it made no difference whether they worked for the entire day or they were brought on at the end. They got the same reward, which is, well, that's our salvation. Our reward is the salvation. Is there any varying degrees of salvation? You are either saved or you're not, period. So regardless of whether somebody, like myself, I have been a Lutheran all of my life. Ever since I was born, I know nothing different. I've been in the Christian church. I've been a Christian ever since I was little, know nothing different. But then I'll meet somebody that's 80 years old, lived a despicable life all of their lives, and at 80 years old or 85, on their deathbed, they come and they confess Christ on their deathbed. Are they going to receive the same reward that I am? And the answer is absolutely. Will I be upset? Well, some people might be because I've been a Christian all my life, and this guy, you know, is able to have fun and do all this stuff, and at the last, he's saved. The reward is the same. So we have to stop looking at the degree of the reward. When we go to heaven, all of us are going to be the same. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to go to heaven. You get to heaven, Chuck, you got any kids?
Yep.
So you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to see your kids. Are they going to be your children? They're going to be your brothers and sisters. And that's really hard to understand that they're going to be equal to you. But what about your parents? And you're going to be there with your parents. And you're going to be equal to your parents.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that occurred to me as Jan was asking that mm-hmm. question, and I don't know if this is right or not. I'm engaging in some deep philosophy, as the young people said at the beginning of the program. But I think when we drag the word reward into this discussion,
mm-hmm.
we go right in the ditch.
Absolutely.
I don't think that we can take our concept, our earthly temporal experience concept of a reward and put that over there in the kingdom. I just don't think it's a one-to-one thing. I'm not even sure I know what a reward will be when we get there. But I don't think it's going to have a whole lot to do with me in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, you know, there come a time when blah, 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 and you shall not lose his reward.
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of stimulates something inside of me. It goes, oh, yeah, that's what I want. I want a reward. Well, that's probably in the ditch right away. So I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it because I just don't think it's a one-to-one match.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that complicates it, makes it worse. Or
yeah, but see, Paul even talks about it. You know, you have run. I've run the race. You know, you do not run a race for no reason. You want to succeed. You want to win. You know, your reward. I mean, he uses those analogies. That's a very earthly understanding, but yet that's so somebody can understand. Not that we should fixate on the reward. That's so that somebody else, you know. I'm not quite understanding what Jesus is talking about. Well, it's like it's like running a race. It's like a reward. And, oh, now I get it. Then it's, as we grow in our faith, we start to realize it's not a reward. Something that I deserve.
All right, here's what I would like to do. Hold the question on predestination there.
Mm-hmm.
You've got that, right?
Yep.
You've got that tucked away. And I'm going to take this phone call from Scott. Because we're approaching our break, I don't want to make Scott hold on through the entire break. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study. Maybe Scott's not there. Hello, Scott. Are you there? He would appear to be gone. All right. So we have a couple minutes here to address the predestination question that Jan posed.
Okay. All right. Jan asks the question, are we or are we not predestined to salvation? And Scripture says you are. From the beginning, you have been predestined because God chose us. It's not something that we do. And God constantly, and Jesus, you know, stresses this, and Paul and the teachings all stress it's not about what you do. It's not that God looked down and says, wow, that Chuck, he is such a good guy. Yeah, I think I'm going to give him salvation because of what you've done. It all focuses back on what Christ has done. Salvation has come to everyone. There's not a single person that it has not come to. It is available for 100% of the people. So are all predestined to salvation? If they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yeah, they are. They're predestined to heaven, not because of what they just did. It's because of what Christ did, and they're holding on to that salvation. But then some would say, therefore, if we're predestined to heaven, then we have to be also predestined to hell. And nope, can't go there. It's not one of those, well, if this, then this has to be true also. No, because that's our choice. We choose to reject. God doesn't choose to reject us. We choose to reject him.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at the Rock Church down on Kings Highway in St. Louis, is our guest here today. And if you'd like to come in, you're welcome to do that right after this short break.
Is Missouri, Jesus
can we
God
talk?
Man?
Answer, gambling has attained
yes,
unprecedented levels of...
How do its ears keep an elephant alive? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Every engineer will agree that if an intelligent design does a good job, then use that design again. There is no need to reinvent the wheel. All warm-blooded animals generate heat as they digest their food. Large animals generate a lot of heat, and, like a car engine, there has to be a cooling device, otherwise the heat would kill the animal, especially in a hot climate. The elephant is a perfect example. It is large and it lives in a hot climate. If you were the engineer designer, how would you overcome the heat problem? Well, you could provide the elephant with a low metabolic rate so that less heat is produced in the first place. But here there is a limit. No, the solution was to equip the elephant with huge ears, weighing about 100 pounds each, and filled with small blood vessels. By changing how close its ears are held to the body, or flapped, the elephant can control how much the blood in its ears is cooled before it is returned to the rest of its body. Now, by the time the Lord finished the work of creation, he had solved millions of engineering problems just like this one. And these are often the same problems that today's engineers must solve. Is it any wonder, then, that many engineers are also creationists?
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth. Is Jesus God or man? Answer, yes. Is a Christian pessimistic, optimistic, or realistic? Answer, yes. These two answers point to the paradoxical nature of the Word of God. On the next Law and Gospel, we will delve deeper into the notion that the Christian attitude is one of pessimism, optimism, and realism.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Missouri, can we talk? Gambling has attained unprecedented levels of acceptance, glamorization, and popularity in our state and nation. We are dealing with a growing epidemic of children gambling. According to Harvard Medical School, Division on Addictions, more children gamble than use drugs or alcohol. Make sure to talk to your kids about the dangerous consequences of gambling. This is Avilio Silvera with CasinoWatch.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Say, Diane, just when it would seem the whole world has registered in on the abortion debate, now there's a doctor out in South Dakota who's claiming to do God's work when he performs abortions.
Oh, my.
Chris Slattery from Frontline Pregnancy Centers joins us to talk about that.
We'll talk with Danita Paul as well about her little book called Dragonlight, which Aunt Trudy found delightful. On the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
The agony of defeat, the darkness of death, the seduction of Satan and sin need not have the final word in our lives. I am talking about lasting and legitimate hope, which comes to lost and fallen humanity in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
And Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathick. Second hour of the Bible study today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor of The Rock on Kings Highway in St. Louis. Also the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. We're struggling, and we always struggle with the predestination question here. That is a complicated thing that we go back 500 years. The Reformers really pulled taffy over this, so it's not like we're going to spend 3 minutes here and we're going to resolve that whole question.
Mm-hmm.
But let's, I guess, try to cut to the chase here and address this. If you hold to a Lutheran view out of the Reformation,
mm-hmm.
then there is something called the elect.
Mm-hmm.
There is something called predestination. And those who will spend eternity with God at some point in the distant future, when this life and this creation is over, will be there because God foreknew those people before he said, let there be light. Is
yes.
that correct?
Absolutely.
And then, as was the case with some of the Reformers, you let your mind begin to work, and
That's
you
it.
Say, well, if it is a fact that there is an elect, that there are those who are predestined to be with God, then it must be a fact that there are those who have no chance, who are predestined to go to hell. However, that contradicts what the Bible says, that God is not willing for any man to perish.
That's correct.
And that Jesus, John 3:16, died for the sins not of just the elect, but the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it gets kind of sticky.
Mm-hmm. You said it, which is some people let their mind, you know, start to grapple with something that's not in Scripture. One of the things that is not in Scripture is the fact of predestinating anybody to hell. It's not there. So they just take something and say, well, you know, this is clearly stated. I knew you from the beginning before the world was formed. I knew you. God knew who we were and he chose us. So there's some that he did not choose. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. So you can't go
actually,
to Scripture.
It says the opposite.
What's that?
God, Jesus died for the whole world.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly it. But there will be some that will reject that, and God knows it.
So then, in the end, can it be this simple?
Mm-hmm.
That if on that great day of the Lord, when the sheep are gathered on his right hand and the goats are gathered on his left, if the goats say, how come we're goats?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is, you wanted to be a goat.
Yep, exactly.
And you can't say, well, this is not fair. You made me a goat. I didn't want to be a goat, but you made me a goat. You can't say that.
Correct. You chose it. I made you. I made everybody equal. You chose to reject me. And some will say, but I didn't have a chance. I never heard about this Jesus. No, your parents predestined you to, you know, or relatives or whatever. Somebody has chosen not to tell you about Jesus, and that is on blood on their heads. But that still doesn't, you know, that still doesn't make it, it still doesn't make it God's fault for you being a goat. That is really, that's all on us. That is our choices to reject him.
Now, some folks are going to grind their teeth over that.
Oh, yes.
Okay, welcome, you know, welcome to our world.
Mm-hmm.
I've been grinding teeth on that for a long time.
Absolutely.
But in the end, the Bible clearly teaches that those who are will enjoy eternal life are predestined to that outcome, and those who are not in heaven on that final day are not in heaven because they rejected God's love in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty much that simple, and it's pretty much that complex,
mm-hmm.
and that's about the best we've ever done here on the Bible study. So.
Oh. Absolutely. And then you go into Revelations, and it's 144,000, and some people, well, there's a denomination out there or a religion out there that says, well, it's only 144,000 people are going to heaven. And now you take it unbelievably literal. That's the tribe of Israel. That's the 12,000 times 12 tribes is 144,000. Wow. It's not that only those are going. These are the elect, and these are the predestined.
Let's take another call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford.
Good
Hi,
morning.
Pastor.
Hello.
I like to say that we are elected in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. But what Brother Jim called in about the progressive sanctification, last hour when you were studying Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were in the furnace with Christ. And the pastor was saying, you know, in a sum and total of what he was saying was, it wasn't about their resolve to survive in that fire. It was that they were being delivered by Jesus. And that's the way our sanctification is. It's not about our resolve to survive. It's about deliverance by the atonement of Jesus Christ, by the blood atonement. And the Bible says, you know, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. And see, the closer we walk to that light, the more we see that we need forgiveness, and the more, you know, we don't reject him like you're saying. You know, if we reject him in any way, if we reject him by saying, no, I can do this by myself, this is my part. Well, you know, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And God
mm-hmm.
bless you. Thank you.
Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. And that was my point sometimes, and I didn't get to it, and she really nailed it. sometimes we start taking our eyes off of Jesus. And then it becomes about us, what I must do to make Jesus happy. And the reality is, nothing makes God happy. It's only what Christ did. And it's through him that we are justified.
So if there is a path to progress, as Jim was suggesting that there ought to be, and there ought to be progress.
Absolutely.
The path to progress is not having been justified by the saving blood of Jesus Christ to now do a kind of introspection or a self-check, identify my weaknesses, and then somehow summon up the resolve to improve. That's really a path to failure. The path to success is to do that self-check, which probably, in light of your justification, you'll be more critical of yourself than you've ever been. You'll see more weaknesses and failures that you than you've ever seen before. And then to say, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Live like that,
mm-hmm.
you probably see some maturity, some progress.
Oh,
is that
yes.
a true statement?
Well, okay, maturing in the faith is not becoming better and better. Maturing in the faith is realizing how unbelievably despicable I am. Even my only thoughts, when I was younger, a thought really didn't bother me that much because, it's just a thought. Now that I'm older, it's even those thoughts, I can't even think those anymore because even those are evil in God's eyes, and that's what separates me from Christ. It's coming into a... All right. So many people will look at sanctification and what does it mean for me to be sanctified? And actually, we should start to turn that around. I'm already saved. I am saved by what Jesus Christ has done. There is nothing I can add to that salvation. Nothing. Therefore, why even bother doing acts of mercy and acts of, you know, sanctification? Why bother doing those? It's for the sake of others. It's for the sake of those that have not heard. Somebody says, you know, I cannot believe in a God that will condemn a billion Muslims to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. And I agree with them. I don't believe in a God that would condemn a billion people to hell just because, you know, they're Muslim. Here's a message to go out and tell people, which is, it's simple. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is somebody that already did it for you. So many religions out there will talk about what you must do, and we get wrapped up into that. Here's all the things that I must do to become a perfect person so that God will be happy with me. And the reality is, he's happy with you through Christ. You are already saved. This message needs to be told to others. We can't hold it and stick it under a hat and under a bushel. This is such good news and awesome news that we forget to tell people about it. So we'll focus on us becoming righteous and good. Well, you can't add to your salvation. Focus on, I want to share this message about this awesome Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, I just wanted to add to this discussion. I heard Jim's comments, and then I had to go into the store, and then I came back out, and then I heard Linda's comments, and I appreciate Linda calling in and bringing that further into the light. I believe what Jim and myself want to hear from the pastor is how do we talk to fellow Christians and the people sitting in the pew that go to church every Sunday and confess their sins, and then they leave that day, and the man goes home and beats his wife, or the woman goes home to her boyfriend she's living with, or, you know, the guy spends his whole paycheck at the casino, and maybe you say something to them, and they say, oh, it's okay, it's fine, Jesus forgives me, no problem. And then turns right around and go, you know, puts $20 on the crap table again. You know, what do we say to those Christians, and I'm one of them. I mean, I realize I'm a sinner, and like you said, the more you study, the more you realize how sinful you are. But what do we say to these brothers and sisters that continue in their sinful ways, but say, Oh, it's okay. It's no problem. Jesus forgives me. Right. You know, cheap grace is what I'm talking about.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thanks for the call. And he's talking about public sin.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about sin that's, you know, you were talking about thoughts before. Well, I don't know what kind of thoughts you think, and I don't know whether they're holy or not holy. You know,
mm-hmm.
but he's talking about public sin. And,
mm-hmm.
and he brings up a good situation, one that is not uncommon. For the person who comes to church on Sunday and goes to communion, stands right next to the rest of the folks, and then goes home to his girlfriend or his boyfriend with whom he or she is living without the benefit of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And there they are next week, and that's going to bother some folks. What do you do with that?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to use a little analogy. There was somebody that I knew. We did a camp together. And this pastor was so unbelievably firm in that he was going to get the kids to stop saying gosh, because that's just a euphemism. That's just another word for God. And so he was so proud that at the end of camp that he had a young person go, oh, my gosh, oh, wait a second, no, oh, my word, or oh, my, and just left gosh out. Oh, shouldn't be using that word. And he was so proud of the fact that they stopped using gosh. Now, did he actually change the person, or did he just stop a behavior?
Just adjusted a behavior.
Yeah, and that's exactly it. And so many times we're so fixated, I want people to stop sinning. Not that they should continue to sin, but I focus on, I want them to stop sinning, so I want them to stop beating their wife. Here's the reality. I can convince somebody to stop beating their wife, but that doesn't change their faith. That doesn't make them a more...
Okay, so you need to work on the faith.
You got it. That's exactly it.
Okay.
So now the question is... Now,
it's a lot easier to say, you know, maybe you ought to stop beating your wife than it is to sit down and say, you know, let's talk about your faith.
Let's talk about Jesus. And we stop doing that. One of the things I used to do, do your typical confirmation where I would do 2 years of confirmation with kids. And at the end of the 2 years, they would graduate. What I had was kids that said, I graduated, I'm no longer coming to confirmation class, and I lose them. To this day, there's very few of those kids that I retained. What we did is we switched it around. We said, you know, we're going to do lifelong confirmation. Now, we're going to go through, you know, communion. We're going to explain about communion and when you can become a member of the church. But confirmation is continuous because there is, I want you to grow in your faith. I have 100% retention because the kids come to hear about Jesus. They come to hear about their faith. They come to hear, I got all these questions, and there's people posing things to me, and they're actually saying, there is no Jesus. There, you know, that you are weak in your faith or you're weak-minded because you believe in Jesus. And they come and they pose all these questions. And they say, what about this? And we talk about it. And we walk through scriptures. And then they'll admit, there's still things I'm doing, Pastor, that I shouldn't be doing. And we're walking on, let's hear more about this Jesus versus what you need to do to make him happy. There's nothing you can do to make them happy. Let's find out what this Christ did for you. We need to focus that way. Here's a guy he's going in the casinos. He's throwing all his money away. It's not that I want to change him from going into the casino. What I want to do is get to the root of the problem, which is you're thinking, here's easy money, and that's what I'm going to get, and here's what God says. God says, work for it.
505-780-1800-730-2727. James, you're next on the Bible study.
Pastor, please get Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and tell me, does the Lord require this so that if you do this, you will manifest a good Christian witness? And is that Christian witness considered a reward?
Deuteronomy 10, verses
12 and 13.
13.
And I'd like to know, if you do this, what the Lord requires of you, will this manifest a good Christian witness? And I guess the second part of that is this Christian witness considered a reward? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, let's read verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 10. Moses writes, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." It's a rhetorical question.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that, yes, these are the things that God expects us to do.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And here we have all, we have other places and other laws. And it says, this is what you should do. And Jesus even comes and he says, what did Moses say about divorce? Well, we just can divorce our wives and just go out in the public place and say three times, you know, I divorce you, or whatever the case is. And Jesus says, that's because your hearts were hard, that was allowed. That's not what I wanted. I want, you know, a man and a woman to be together for their entire life. That's it. No divorce. That's what God expects. But the reality is that when we go to Deuteronomy, we even see this. I fail at this constantly.
Yeah, you know, this requirement here, what does the Lord your God require of you? Let's do a check.
Mm-hmm.
I'll get my pen out here.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see how many of these I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
To fear the Lord your God. No, I'm not doing that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To walk in all his ways. No,
ooh.
Not doing that.
Yeah, I missed that one too.
To love him. No, not doing that. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Not doing that. With all your soul. Nope. And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. No.
Exactly.
I'm 0 for about 40 there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And what does it do to you? And I'm glad, who was it, James that just called?
Yeah,
James. I'm glad that you asked this question. You pointed out to Deuteronomy, is this what we should be doing? Yes. Is this, you know, is this even possible? No. But I tell you what, there is one that did exactly this. That, you know, fulfilled all of this, that, you know, feared the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled all this. And then it comes, wow, because of what he did, it's no longer my obligation to do this. It's my desire.
Some folks will read this and they'll give themselves some yeses along the way.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Some folks will read this and say, well, you know, I can't say that I'm doing all of these things or I'm doing it perfectly, but I'll give myself a 7 or an 8 on a scale of 1 to 10.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they take from this text.
You got it. And then what did Jesus do in Matthew?
I wonder how the Pharisees would answer this.
You got it. That's what he did. In Matthew, he goes to the Pharisees and he says, you guys think just because you haven't slept with a woman that you haven't committed adultery, but let me tell you what, I'm going to raise the bar where you cannot get over it. Every single one of you, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. And all of a sudden he shoots down all of these where you're going through and saying 7 or 8, yeah, maybe I'll get an 8 out of 10. And he says, you don't even get a 1.
Some folks, religious folks, folks who have been religious all their lives, kind of like you pointed out, mm-hmm. Lutheran all your life, their understanding of religion is, all right, okay, tell me what you want me to do. What do you got, 10 commandments? Two commandments, love the Lord with all your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, so blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Love your neighbors. Okay, is that what you want me to do? All right, I'll go to work on that. And then they think that's their religion.
But you just said it.
And then they hear you say, well, I'm going to raise the bar a little higher here so you can't clear it. And they say, what kind of religion is that? What is the point of that?
I had somebody say to me, why is it that God always wants me on my knees? This is a person coming and confessing and saying, I'm so broken, but I want to be strong and I want to stand up. Why is it that he only favors me when I'm on my knees and I'm broken? Because then there's nothing left of you. There's no pride left. There's no self-confidence left. And he says, you know, Gideon, you got too many troops. You got too many men, because if you defeat this enemy, you're going to think you did it. And let me tell you what, I'm going to knock you down to 300. And you're going to take on 150,000 men with 300. That's impossible. And God says, exactly, it's impossible. But with me, everything is possible. When I'm on my knees and realizing I can't do it, that's when God says you're blessed, because the Beatitudes say exactly that. You are blessed when you're humble. You are blessed when you're lowly. You're blessed when they persecute you. He never says you're blessed when you have a lot of stuff.
Let's take another quick call here before we run out of time. We just have a few minutes left. Hi, Ms. Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. The passage that you were reading in Deuteronomy, would it be the same thing to say, what does the Lord require of us to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? And then we, some people who are not believers, they'll say, well, that's easy to do. I do that, you know, all the time. But then fail miserably, and so then we're back where we started. We need God in our lives.
Pastor?
Oh, yeah. That's what this is pointing to. And she's absolutely 100% correct. The world thinks they can do nice things. And if we go to, well, that's what a Christian is about. We're supposed to be helping people. And somebody would look at what I do and, you know, say, well, Pastor, you're just in fixing churches and you're helping people in the neighborhood. And, you know, but see, the world does that. Habitat for Humanity does the same thing that I do. And no, we don't. We're building the relationships. We're doing what Christ tells us to do. But we're not doing it for our own fame and for ourselves. We're doing it because Christ tells us to do it. And we're doing it so that we can share this awesomeness of Christ with others. It's not so that we become a righteous group of people.
In the end, if you're going to look at the law and then you're going to make that your religion, tell me what I got to do, in the end, you will lose that that effort. You will be crushed by that.
Throughout the Old Testament, it constantly says, you know, I'm bending their will. I'm going to these stiff-necked people. I'm going to these prideful people, and I'm bending them, not to punish them, not because I hate them, but that's how much I love them. I'm going to bring the Babylonians upon them to humble them because they got too prideful and they got too arrogant, and I need to humble them so they see that I am God. I'm the one walking with them. Once we realize Jesus fulfilled all this, it releases me from having to do. It releases me from having to do this out of obligation. Now it becomes an unbelievable joy.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
God's continued blessings on your renovation down here. And thank you for the young people you brought here today. Good to see you folks.
Thanks for having us.
Safe trip back to Ohio, and enjoy the rest of your summer. Back to school pretty soon? Unfortunately, yeah. That is our Bible study program here, our Ask the Pastor program. Thank you so much for the phone calls. Good, challenging phone calls here today.
Oh, yeah.
And a reminder that tomorrow we will study, begin a study of the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. That will, we'll be in that for a number of weeks. I'll be on vacation beginning tomorrow and all next week. And Roland Lettner will be the pinch hit host here on the Bible study through that period of time. So go easy on Roland now. Don't give him too much of a hard time. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.